wife having cancer and having chemotherapy yesterday. And I would bet you that his mind is and his heart is torn between here and there, and rightly so. Did such a great job preaching on the Savior last night. Just so wonderful. And I appreciate him. Probably five men, I could probably count on one hand, five men, pastors who have been, a lot of pastors have been an inspiration and an encouragement to me, but probably four or five have been a counselor and a helper, and he's one of them. And I appreciate him, even though I don't ring his phone often. The times that I have had to talk to him, he has always been a great help to pastor, to me, and I know other pastors as well. So I'm thankful he's here, and he's got to leave as soon as he preaches. His plane leaves O'Hare. But preacher, thank you for coming. It's always a joy to have you. Tony, come on and sing for us, and then we'll hear Brother Smith this morning.
Set high upon his throne, the ruler of the universe, God and God alone. But his heart was broken by a world held captive in its sin. A ransom must be paid to redeem it back to him. So God, in his great wisdom, revealed his master plan. He'd send the Son of God to become the Son of Man, once and for all the sacrifice for sin would finally be. Christ, the perfect Lamb upon the cross of Calvary, one single act of matchless grace brought hope to all mankind. Those drops of sinless blood erased our guilt for all of time. One monument of mercy stands, proclaiming to the lost. The way was made, the price was paid. Once upon a cross, once there was a veil that divided God and man, a separating gulf that only grace could span. But with his outstretched arms of love, Christ took a rugged tree and made a bridge that all could cross into eternity. One single act of matchless grace brought hope to all mankind. Those drops of sinless blood erased our guilt for all of time. One monument of mercy stands, proclaiming to the lost. The way was made, the price was paid, once upon a cross. The way was made, the price was paid.
Open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Mark. That's a Baptist mic. It's got a mind of its own. Well, it was good this morning, Brother Robinson. What a blessing, what an encouragement, what a help. You know, I'm not one of these preachers that talk about all I gave up for the ministry. The truth is, I'd have been a nobody and been a bum had God not called me to preach. Anything that's good in my life is because of Him. I've never regretted surrendering my life to God's call. I wish I'd have surrendered earlier. Now, if I had 10,000 lives to live, He'd let me. I'd like to be His preacher in every one of them. I've never gotten up and just got discouraged and wanted to quit. Now, I've wanted to kill a few times. But I've never gotten discouraged and wanted to quit. And, you know, if we get that in our mind, if you're called, you can't quit. You can't quit and be right with God. So, just get it out of your mind. And go on for God. I love the stories Brother Robinson was telling about some of the people in his church. All of us have those kind of people. When you throw out a gospel net, you get all kinds of strange fish in it. And I love it. I love it. We had a man in our church named Jimmy Jett. Jimmy Jett dropped the cheese out of his sandwich somewhere in life. He loved the preacher. He loved the preaching. Jimmy brought more people to church than anybody in our congregation. And after church, they'd all be lined up to see me. And they'd say, Jimmy told me you'd buy some groceries for me if you'd come to church with him. So we had to put a stop to that. Jimmy would help me in the invitation. Now, Jimmy was about 50 at this time. He had his 55th birthday, and he'd say, Brother Bob, I'm 55 and I'm special. Special. 55 and I'm special. And he'd peek during the invitation. Somebody raised their hand. They needed to be saved during the invitation close by. He'd wait a verse to give them a chance. If they didn't respond, he'd go, psst. Psst. And they'd look at him, he'd say, you say, why didn't you stop that? He was getting more people saved than I was. So. He really got into the Bible, the King James Bible. At Christmas time, somebody talked him into visiting another church for their Christmas service. It was an off night. And the preacher was reading the story of the birth of Christ. And it wasn't the King James. And Jimmy just stood up and said, uh-uh, that's not the Word of God. They made him go out and stand on the front porch. Wouldn't let him come back in during the service. He's got more sense than some preachers I know. Dr. Hiles was coming to be with us. And I said, Jimmy, I need your help. Now, if you knew Dr. Hiles, Dr. Hiles loved to pull a joke on you. Loved to pull a prank. And I said, Jimmy, I'll give you $5 if you'll do this for me. He said, I'll do it, Brother Bob. I'll do it. He didn't even know what it was, but I'll do it, $5. I said, after Dr. Hiles preaches, I want you to get your Bible and get in line with the people to get his signature on your Bible. And I said, while he's writing his name in your Bible, here's what I want you to say. Dr. Hiles, I love your preaching. You remind me of Jimmy Swaggart. Dr. Hiles finished preaching, and Jimmy got up there in line. He'd look at me. I was standing over here watching. He'd look at me and go. He got up to his turn, and he said, he didn't say Dr. Hiles. He said, Brother Jack, Brother Jack, would you sign my Bible? While he was signing the Bible, Jimmy said, Brother Jack, I love your preaching. You remind me of Jimmy Swaggart. Then he said, Brother Jack, Brother Bob gave me $5 to tell you that. Oh. Dr. Hiles didn't even crack a smile. He said, Well, Jimmy, you remind me of a Hollywood movie star. Jimmy said, I do. Who? Dr. Howell said, Lassie. Oh, goodness. I love going to church. I love the people of God. I love the God that's made it all possible for us. Boy, he could just wipe us off into hell and started over, had every right to. But instead, he loved us and redeemed us. He's given us a life worth living here for him, plus heaven to look forward to. Boy, the Christian has a retirement program out of this world. Amen. You got your Bible open to Mark chapter 14. Out of love and respect for the Word of God, would you stand with me and we'll begin to read in verse 43. Dr. Coral, thank you, sir, for the privilege of being a part of your conference. We love you. We believe in you and we thank God for all you stand for and all you've done for the cause of Christ throughout this country. And, preacher, thank you for hosting the conference. Thank you for being a friend and an encourager down through the years. Thank you for staying true to the book. Loving your people. He's been in our pulpit many, many times. And I can't ever remember him coming that he didn't brag on the people of this church, his people, that God has made him under-shepherd over. We're honored to be here. The Bible says in Mark chapter 14 and verse 43, And immediately, while Jesus yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to Jesus, him, and saith, Master, Master, and he kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are you come out as against a thief? With swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not, but the scripture must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young man laid hold on him. And the young men laid hold on him. The soldiers grabbed the young man with the linen cloth cast about his body. And the Bible says in verse 52, he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Now I want you to notice particularly verse 51 and 52. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men took hold on him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. I want to speak to you this morning for just a few moments, and especially to the young people in the service. The title of my message is A Streaker in the Garden. The young man fled from them naked. A streaker in the garden. Heavenly Father, help me this morning to bring from this passage some thoughts that you could use to touch the heart of young men and young ladies in this service. And Lord, it doesn't have to be limited to young men and young ladies. I was 25 when you called me to preach. God, I ask you to speak to our hearts. Do something that we'll not get over with a night's sleep, but that will affect our life and our walk the rest of our life. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying on that old rugged cross for us. You had every right to cast us off into hell and start over. Lord, the truth is, if we got what we deserved, we'd get that and more. But you loved us. You loved us while we were yet sinners. And you died for us. And Lord, today there are so many that have an interest in you. But when it comes to having to make a decision to be identified with you, they pull away and run away and forsake the very God that can give them a life worth living with heaven to look forward to. Now fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Speak through me this morning. And we'll thank you in advance for what you shall do in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It's important for us to understand the setting and the timing of the event I'll speak about today. The Last Supper had been eaten. It's the night before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Judas the betrayer had departed from the disciples' midst, and the Lord makes his way with his disciples outside of the city of Jerusalem, across the brook Kidron, through the valley of Kidron, to the foot of the Mount of Olives. And there was a garden there called Gethsemane. While Jesus was agonizing in prayer and sweating great drops of blood, Judas leads a band of soldiers to the garden, and he points out Jesus with his betrayal kiss. Now, I want you to know it wasn't two or three. It was a band of soldiers, John says. Here it tells us that it was a great multitude with swords and staves. Jesus was not taken by surprise. All of his life, he lived in the shadow of the cross. He was born in Bethlehem in the shadow of the cross. He ministered in Jerusalem in the shadow of the cross. He lived his life knowing that he was destined for this next day and the events that would take place on Calvary. Though they came with a great multitude, they didn't need a multitude. Jesus said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down on myself." He willingly went to Calvary. He was not taken by surprise. Now then, that shadow is about to become substance. He's about to be nailed to an old rugged cross where he will die a ransom for our sins. He knew exactly what was happening. And he knew that it was going to happen that way. Jesus tells us that They really didn't need all the crowd, the band of soldiers, and the great multitude. It was for this that He came into the world. He was born to die on that cross for our sins. When they came and began to grab hold of Jesus, the Bible tells us that all of the disciples forsook Jesus. Verse 50, they followed afar off. Now notice carefully the two verses for our message. A young man had followed Jesus and the disciples that night to the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible says it's a certain young man. Very definite that it was a young man. By the way, this story only appears in the Gospel of Mark. I personally believe it was Mark himself he's writing about. But a certain young man followed Jesus and his disciples to the garden. It seems from the way the young man was dressed that he was ready for bed. Maybe he is already in bed. Maybe he was sleeping out on the rooftop where it was cooler, but he was ready for bed. He had only a linen cloth around his body. The Bible makes it clear, nothing else. Perhaps as Jesus and disciples walked along the street on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, they weren't walking in a funeral dirge. Jesus was teaching them. On that journey from the upper room, the place where the Last Supper took place, to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus taught them a lesson about bearing fruit, soul winning. He taught them a lesson about the coming of the Holy Spirit, who would be with them and live in them. Now, perhaps this young man heard Jesus, and he was curious. We don't know what his name is for sure, but we do know that he got up and followed Jesus and the disciples, and he was there with them when the soldiers came to take Jesus away. The same men that took Jesus grabbed hold of this young man also. They had identified him with Jesus Christ, and he pulls away from them. And he leaves the linen cloth in their hands, and the Bible says he streaked away, he ran away naked. For my message this morning, I want to point out four thoughts gleaned from our study of this story. Most have never noticed this story. I want you to consider, first of all, that the Bible mentions a certain young man. Now, we're not told his name in the Scripture, but God knew his name. God knew the story. God's the one that put the story in the mind of the writer so he could put it down for our benefit and our learning. The Bible calls him a certain young man. You better be sure you understand that our great God takes notice of the heart and the condition of every person. There's none excluded. God knows your name. He knows who you are and what you are. He knows the details of your life. There is nothing hidden from God. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. And he said in Scripture, this young man that ran away naked was a certain young man. One out of all the thousands on earth, Jesus tells us about this certain young man. He knew that he was a young man. You are that certain young person today in God's eyes. It's you that he takes note of today. He knew how this young man dressed. He knew what he was doing. And he knew how he acted. when associated with Jesus Christ. There's no place or circumstance where God does not take notice of us as individuals. You look at God as He writes in the Kings and the Chronicles about the kings that served in the Old Testament. He lists in His Word that some were 8 years old, some were 12 years old, some 25 years old, some 22 years old, 32 years old, 21 years old, 18 years old, and on and on and on. 23 different times He takes notice of the kings, their ages, and how they acted. He looked at them as certain young people, individuals. They could not hide in the multitudes, and neither can we. God knows who we are. Now, the Bible tells us that God kept a record of these kings. And in that record, He said some did evil in the sight of God. Some were good kings. Some were godly kings. God kept a record of their actions. And the Bible tells us that God kept a record of Joseph's life, who was sold into slavery in Egypt by his brothers who hated him. God kept a record of all of that. God kept a record of Daniel and how he acted as a captive in Babylon. He would not defile himself with the king's meat. God kept a record of Samuel as a child in Eli's house. And I want to drive home the point today that you are that certain young person in God's sight today. And He's keeping a record of you and your life and your action and your heart conditions. He knows whether you love Him preeminently. He knows whether you've given Him your all. He knows whether it's fake. He knows those who are the frauds. And I'm sad to tell you, there are some in our youth departments and some in our Christian schools that are fools and fakes and frauds. God knows the difference between the real and the unreal. God knows those who love Him supremely. And God knows those that don't love Him. What's written about you in His record book? He's got your name there. You're that certain young man. And there's not a thing about you that He does not know. The only thing God does not know about us are those sins that are under the blood of Jesus Christ. God's keeping a record on our life. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul said, "I call God for the record upon my soul." He said, "I'm ready to stand before God and for God to open those books and read the record of my life." Are you? Are you? God has recorded in the Bible. And by the way, one of the books that will be opened and we'll be judged by is the Bible. The Word of God. Jesus said, "There's one that will judge you. My Word shall judge you." What's the book going to say about you? Are you living for Him? Have you made that yield? Have you yielded your life? Have you totally surrendered? I remember the day that I unconditionally surrendered my life to God. It wasn't to preach. It was as a young man. Oh, what a condition. What a change. What a victory that was won in our life. Totally surrendered. You know, when the Japanese surrendered at the end of the Second World War, it was an unconditional surrender. It means their army, their air force, their navy, their land, their property, everything was surrendered to the United States of America. Japan had been devastated by the Second World War. Because of that unconditional surrender, the United States helped rebuild them. And Japan is one of the stronger nations and the more prosperous nations in the world today. Hey, when you totally and unconditionally surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, He begins to work in you and build in you, and you're never the same. And I promise you, the lies of the devil and the lies of this world can never produce in you what God can do in your life. A certain young man. Look at what God wrote about a certain generation of young people in Proverbs 30. Verse 11, He says, "There is a generation that cursed their father and blessed not their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet are not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and needy from among men." God's writing about these generations. What's God writing about your generation? And you as that certain young person in your generation. The Lord has an up-to-date record on you and on me. He knows our faults. He knows our motives. He knows our defilement with the world. And He knows whether or not we've given God our all. He said a certain young man. The second thing I want to point out about this young man is that he had a personal interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. He heard Jesus when He passed by, and he got up out of his bed and followed Jesus and His disciples off into the night. He was dressed for bed. Bible scholars tell us that men, and especially young men, slept in only a linen cloth draped around their body. Perhaps he had heard Jesus speak on other occasions. And here was an opportunity to learn more about Him. So he got up out of bed and he followed Him and His disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. By the way, Jesus has been passing by you this week. What has been your response to Him? Have you shown any interest at all? Has He tugged at your heartstring? Has He revealed His will for your life? Have you gotten up out of your seat and yielded to follow Jesus? What is God doing? What is your interest in the Lord Jesus? The record book will show how you responded to Him this week. I cannot remember when certain young people have had more interest in the Lord Jesus as now. And I cannot remember when certain young people have been more repulsed by Jesus Christ and the things of God. Hey, boy, it's either with Him or against Him. With Him or against Him. And a lot of the young people are growing up in our Sunday schools and churches and Christian schools, and they're never making the doctrines that your preacher preaches and the Bible teaches and your parents believe. You've never made them your doctrines. They're always mama and daddy's belief. You've never taken the Bible standards and the holiness God asks us to live in our lives for Him. And you've never taken, it's always the preacher and his standards or mama and daddy and their standards. But God said, you've got to make them yours. Yours. Have you? Have you shown enough interest in the Lord Jesus Christ to say, Lord, not my will, but Thine be done? Have you had enough interest in Christ to crown Him as King and Lord of your life? This young man had a personal interest in the Lord Jesus. And the record book shows how he responded to Him. Your entire life will be affected by what you do with Jesus. The blessings are the sorrows. The disappointments are the joys. A life of waste and regret or a life of joy and victory. It's going to depend on what you do about your response to Jesus Christ and how you respond to Him. God has written it all down in His record book. A certain young man or young lady, just as He wrote it down about this young man who ran away from Jesus naked. When they came to get Jesus, they assumed this young man was part of His followers. And they took hold of him. And he pulled away from them and ran away naked. And I'm seeing young people over and over again, instead of being identified with Jesus Christ, they're pulling away and running away into the night to live their life on their own terms and end up in the hog pens and with heartaches and broken lives and broken hearts and wasted years. There's in every young person a curiosity about Jesus. And there is a hunger inside of you that cries out to be filled. God put it there. God made us to love Him and worship Him and serve Him. God made us with a place in our heart that can only be filled by Jesus Christ. And as certain young people and certain men and women, there's got to be a time when we as individuals, for our own life, invite Him to come in and fill that heart, and fill that life. Mom and Daddy can't do it for you. Mom and Daddy's religion and convictions and faith won't suffice for you. There's got to come a time when you, instead of pulling away and running away, you fall on your face and cry out to God, "Oh God, save me," and "Oh God, use me," or "God, I surrender my life to You." Do something with that interest. Do something with that curiosity. This hunger and curiosity has caused many to turn to pagan religions and to drugs and fortune-telling and meditations and even the cults. But they go on with that empty spot and that longing. You'll never find the peace of God and the satisfaction that comes from giving your all to Him until you turn to the Christ of Calvary and trust Him as your Savior and yield your life to His will for your life. He has a planned will and purpose just for you. You'll be like a square peg in a round hole unless you yield to Him. There'll always be those empty places. Those unfulfilled places. Those places that can never be satisfied in your life when you pull away and run away from the Savior. You'll never discover the riches of Christ until you commit your life to His book, to His will, and to His local church. So many have abandoned God's Word. They've abandoned God's will. And they've abandoned His church today. They're living worthless lives filled with emptiness and a sense of hopelessness. They've gone through marriage after marriage. Some have brains that are fried on dope. Some have covered their bodies with tattoos. They're living their lives as pawns of the devil with waste and worthlessness all around. All while that personal interest is there, yield to Him. While you still hear that voice, yield to Him. While you still feel the tug, yield to Him. Don't run away naked with no hope, no purpose, no direction for your life. Thirdly, quickly, this young man wanted the benefits of knowing Christ without paying the price to be identified as one of his followers. He wanted the benefits of knowing Christ without paying the price to be identified as one of his followers. The men who came to take Jesus thought that he was one of his followers. They reached out to take him with Jesus. But he pulled away, leaving his linen cloth in their hand. And he streaked into the night naked. You're thinking right now, well, I'd have stayed with Jesus. If you're not doing it now, you wouldn't do it then. Won't you just determine, I'm going to stick with him now. I'm going to be identified with him now. I'm not going to be ashamed that I love Jesus and I trust him as Savior and I live for him with my life. I'm going to hold on to him now. Don't tell me what you'd have done then. What are you doing now with Jesus Christ? Many want the benefits of salvation and the forgiveness of sin and heaven, but they don't want to be identified with Christ as a Christian, and they're pulling away. They want to be saved, but yet they want to run and identify with the world. They want to be saved, but they want to look like the world and act like the world and are more friendly to the world than to God's Word and Christ's people. They want to go to heaven, but they've forsaken the church and the worship of the God who loved them and died for them on that old rugged cross. They want to go to heaven, but they've forsaken the Bible and prayer and witnessing and soul winning. They have forsaken the God of the Bible and have associated themselves with the apostate church where they can be entertained instead of worship the living God. They have religion without the Bible or Jesus or the Holy Spirit, and their God is the God of this world. The Lord tells us that we cannot love Him and the world at the same time. We've got to choose one or the other. Remember when Reagan was president and the guy named Hinckley tried to kill him, tried to assassinate him, shot him. He almost died. They rushed him to the hospital, had to do emergency surgery. That bullet had clipped an artery. He almost bled out. And after he was on the recovery side, someone asked him, "Mr. President, do you hate Hinckley?" He said, "I can't hate Hinckley and love God. And I've chosen to love God." Whew. What have you chosen in your life? You can't serve Him and the world at the same time. Somewhere you've got to make a choice. It's time to quit pulling away and running away and saying, "I'll stand on my own." Listen, you're naked out there when you're without God. You have no defense. You have no protection. You're devil bait. And whatever He wants to do. And by the way, you'll never see a young person that's stronger or more handsome or more beautiful or more happy after they followed the devil's lie. He doesn't build you up. He tears you down. He doesn't give you joy. He gives you regrets and heartaches and sorrows and tears. We must make the choice. Remember the rich young ruler? Boy, he is at that place of decision. But he was rich. And instead of forsaking his riches and follow Jesus, he had great riches and he chose to reject Jesus and follow his riches. Remember the prodigal? He made his choice. But thank God he came to his senses. Oh, it was time later. It was in the hog pen. He'd wasted everything, and that Jewish boy had gotten down to the place, the only job he could get was feeding hogs and about to eat what they ate. And the Bible says he came to his senses. And he said, I'm going to return to my Father. And I'm going to tell him, I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm not worthy to be thy son. Make me as one of your hired servants. Oh, I would to God that we'd come to our senses today. This man, this young man was out of his mind when he went away from the Father. And we're out of our mind when we pull away from God and think we're different. We can make it on our own. Let me say one more thing and I'm through. This certain young man made his decision. He chose to run away naked and live in the world instead of being identified with Jesus. He had a chance to give his all, but he chose to keep his all. Without Christ, we're naked in our sins. We have no covering for our sins. We have no salvation, no hope, no promises. We stand alone. Our sins and foolish decisions will be shame and disgrace to us when we stand before the judgment. And that's after a wasted life here because we pulled away from the Savior. Have you made your choice? I was preaching down in Atmore, Alabama. And I just got up to preach and a couple, a young man and a young girl, dating. Some reason they slipped in on the back, sat down. Just as I got to the invitation, they got up, slammed the door, went outside. Before the invitation was complete, we heard sirens. They hadn't been on the road a quarter of a mile until they had a head-on collision with another automobile. Both were killed. They made the decision to pull away and run away. And they had to face God with a life. The last act of their life was pulling away and running away. I was preaching a meeting in Garland, Texas, Central Baptist Church, Garland, Texas, years ago. Two young men, seniors, came in and sat down on the back row. They listened carefully and gave the invitation, and he got up and walked down the aisle, and both of these graduating seniors accepted Christ as Savior. After the service, they were going over to a cousin's house and tell them what they'd done. And as they was topping a hill, a big milk truck was trying to pass another car on the hill. And they hit head on. And both went out into eternity. The last thing on their record was, instead of pulling away, they ran to Jesus. They trusted Him as their Savior. And I'm saying to you today, young people, old people, every one of us, God is speaking to our hearts. We're that certain young person, that certain individual. And we have a choice to make, to pull away and run away naked, or to yield our life to Him. I was a 15-year-old rebel, just turned 15, July the 30th. On August the 23rd of that same year, I accepted Christ as my Savior. I'm so glad I didn't pull away and run away. What a difference He's made. And you're that certain young man He's speaking to. I challenge you, young lady, don't pull away. Don't run away. Yield yourself to Him. Gladly be identified with Him. Bear His name. Bear His reproach. Be his witness. Be his testimony. You got a choice. What decision have you made? What decision will you make? Now, Father,